Today, if you haven't noticed, it is Palm Sunday. Yeah. Woo. Joy. Everybody's all excited for this. Now, this is a man-made holiday, and if you know us here, like Jesus, we are not about man-made traditions. Jesus had a lot of beef with them, you know, and we're not thrilled about them here either. We try not to do things just for the sake of doing things, but to just do what the Word tells us. But this one in particular, we do celebrate every year because it is based on a prophetic word. And although we're not excited and, you know, don't really celebrate man-made traditions here, we love prophecy here, don't we? Anybody excited about prophecy? Yeah? Yeah! Sorry, it's feeling a little dry and stale this morning, so I'm going to rile up something. Not only do we love prophecy because prophecy is awesome, I mean, it just is. You know, it's exciting to hear God's plans and purposes and what is on His heart to accomplish. Oh, I love prophecy. But it's actually something that we are called to eagerly desire and not to despise, right? That's what we're called to do. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Why? Because prophecy builds up the whole church. Tongues are awesome, but they just kind of build yourself up. But prophecy, whew, they build up the whole body together in unity. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21, do not despise prophecy, but we are called to test everything. Hold on to what's good, get rid of whatever's bad, right? Prophecy comes through man. We don't always interpret and hear and express things correctly, so you hold on to what's good, the God stuff. And although prophecy is great, it's also very commonly misunderstood. Prophecy is so misunderstood, especially in our culture today. You know, you'll hear different prophets speak, and they twist and malign God's word, you know, using, eisegesis of exegesis, right? Taking, like, things that are happening in the world today and putting it into the Word instead of taking the Word in its context and taking what it really means. So you got that going on, and there's all kinds of false prophecies. And then you also have people saying that, you know, testing prophecy in an inappropriate way, saying, well, if it doesn't happen tomorrow, then that's a false prophet, you know, which pretty much would put all of the Old Testament major and minor prophets in that category. Can you imagine, you know, Isaiah? I mean, he prophesied about Christ. Never saw it. It never happened in his day and age. Everybody died in his generation who heard that prophetic word. Doesn't mean the prophecy wasn't true and accurate. Just a matter of God's perfect timing, which we're going to talk a little bit about today. In any case, we love prophecy, but it's misunderstood. God's ways are certainly not our ways. And although He always follows through with what He says, it may not be how we expect it to happen, nor when we expect it to happen. And in today's prophecy, the people, they had it so right and yet so wrong at the exact same time. Simultaneously, they had it right and wrong. And unfortunately, we often follow in their footsteps today in the same way when it comes to God's Word. The prophecy that we remember today and that we celebrate today on Palm Sunday is from Zechariah 9. Zechariah, not Jeremiah, that dude was a bullfrog. Zechariah. All the Ayahs. Ayah's a good name, right? Get rid of this. Did everybody wake up really super tired this morning or something? I mean, I know I did. Bethany was like, Dad, you up? Like, we got church today and you kind of need to be there. So yeah, I'm there with you. But we're going to shake that off. All right, so Zechariah 9, that is where God promises to come riding into Jerusalem on the colt, on the foal of a donkey, to save His people. He promises to come in as a king, to deliver God's people from all their enemies, to protect them, to restore double everything that was taken from them. He was coming in to establish His kingdom, not just there in Jerusalem, but across the entire earth. To the ends of the earth, He was establishing His kingdom. Worldwide reign. And of course, I mean, in the day and age that we're living in today, you know that this did happen, right? When the crowds heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, this prophet, to celebrate the Passover feast, they were right. that they were about to personally see this prophecy from Zechariah come to pass. However, it only partly looked like they expected it to. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week with the anointing of Mary upon Jesus before his death. And I'm going to, once again, I don't know if this is legally, biblically or not, but I'm going to merge the gospel accounts. Matthew 21, 1 to 11, Mark 11, 1 to 11, and John chapter 12, verse 9 to 19. I'm going to merge them all into one. Sorry, it's fun. I like kind of blending the gospel accounts together. So you get the full picture of what was happening. It says, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was in Bethany. Bethany's a cool place, right? House of God, right? Dwelling place of the Lord. Yeah. And he can't, no, that's Bethel, I'm sorry. See, you guys got to correct your pastor here. You can't let me be a false teacher up here. Bethel was the house of the Lord. What does Bethany mean? Anybody know? House of God? All right, yeah. We named you for a purpose, and I can't even remember what it was, so sorry. Belle, beauty, I do remember that part. Anyway, so they found out that Jesus was in Bethany, and they came to meet him. Not only because of Jesus, but also they wanted to see Lazarus. Can you imagine how cool it would be to meet a guy who was dead for like, what was it, 3 or 4 days and came back to life? So they came to meet Jesus and Lazarus. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, jealousy and rage can blind you and lead you to make some pretty, we'll just call them what they are, stupid decisions. If you're in a fit, anybody ever do anything stupid in a fit of rage that they regretted? Huh? When Becky and I first got married and we first had Nate, I put a couple holes in our wall and I had to patch those holes. Do not recommend it. It was stupid. You know, I mean, I don't know, but live in this flesh too, and I've grown up and matured since then, you know. Haven't put any holes in this wall, in these walls, right? Yeah. We're maturing. But jealousy and rage, they blind us, they cause us to make some really stupid decisions. Think about this. If Lazarus died and was raised again, and because he was raised again to life, large crowds started to gather and to follow Jesus and to believe in him, what good would come from killing them again? Two things are going to happen. Either people are going to hate you even more because you murdered Lazarus, this guy that got raised again to life, or Jesus is going to be like, hey, Lazarus, come on out here and raise him up again to life, causing even more to believe. Either way, you would lose. But they were in this fit of rage, the chief priests. You know, they couldn't stand that people were following Jesus instead of following them. You know, and it caused them, think about that. What were they hoping to accomplish by wanting to murder Lazarus? Did you ever stop and think about that when you read this simple verse? Anyways, I got caught up on it, so I'll move on since, yeah. Anyways, but that's what religion desires to do. Religion desires to put you back in your grave. You keep them skeletons in the closet where they belong. Don't you dare let people know that you were a sinner. You hide that. You put on a good Christian mask and face, and you know, you look good for the community. That's what religion desires to do. Religion prefers to keep those dead bones hidden away in the closet where they belong so we look good on the outside. But freed people, they want everyone to know just what a mess they were. Just how sinful they were when Christ found them and loved them. And just how free they have been set. They don't care about how bad they look because that's the old person who has been crucified. That's not who they are anymore. Freed people love to tell their testimony because it talks about how good God is and how rotten we are, right? It glorifies Christ, not how good we are and how well put together we are, you know? And because that's tiring. That's exhausting trying to live that way, you know, trying to look like you're something that you're not. There's no denying the truth. There's no sugarcoating just how sinful we were when Christ called us out of our graves, just like Lazarus. And all it does is bring more and more glory to God. Sadly, these were the chief priests who were entrusted with the ministry of interceding between God and man. They were anointed for this very task. They were literally anointed with oil poured out over them for that role of interceding and teaching the people and leading the people into God's ways. And yet they wanted to murder God himself in the flesh. There were definitely issues with the old covenant, not because of God, not because of his covenant, but because of the people who were supposed to represent him. And so in response to this, Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant, not to do away with it, not to destroy it, just to fulfill it and to forge a new covenant with us. And then we continue on in this account. And so as they approached Jerusalem the next day, and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. He said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you're going to find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them, bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say to them that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was a king riding in peace. It says they went ahead and they found the colt outside in the street tied in a doorway. As they were untying it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" I mean, you know, if you see someone hop into my car out there and put the keys in the ignition, you better ask them, "What are you doing? What, you know, what are you thinking?" And they responded, just as Jesus told them to. And the people told them, "Go ahead." When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over and he sat on it. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road ahead of him, while other people cut down palm branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him, and even those who followed him. So picture this. You got crowds of thousands of people, and they are surrounding Jesus, ahead of him on the road, behind him on the road, and they're all shouting out and screaming, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna!" It's a word that, it's an interesting word because it is a word just like amen or amen. It's the same Hebrew, Greek, you know, whatever. It gets brought along and not translated, not transliterated. Hosanna is a word. It is an exclamation of adoration and praise, meaning "oh save." It literally just means "oh save." And so it is essentially a prayer for salvation, "save us." But it's combined with this praise that also means you are able to save us. You're able to save. It's a perfect word to exclaim King Jesus because he alone can save. He alone is mighty to save, and he is ready and willing. And it's a cool word. It just means "oh save." But it's a prayer and an exclamation and a proclamation all in one. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this?" I mean, you got all these crowds of people all around, and they're shouting Hosanna, and everybody knew what they meant at the time. Like, what is going on? The crowds answered, "This is Jesus! He's the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." At first, his disciples, they didn't even understand all this. Those are the ones who were with him, ministering together. And they still didn't understand it. It says, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that all these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to spread the word. Sort of like evangelists. You know, they're going out, they're spreading the word about Jesus. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, they went out to meet him too. So the Pharisees said to one another, "This is getting us nowhere. The whole world is going after him." You see, the issue with the Pharisees, with the chief priests, it's obvious. It's absolutely obvious. Anybody can read through these gospel accounts and see what their problem is, right? They got a beef with Jesus. They obviously don't believe that he is who he says he is. They've got an issue with him. But what isn't obvious is the issue that the crowds have with him. Because here they are. They're laying down their palm branches. And you just got a little leaf, by the way, this morning. We went cheap on you this year, and you don't have the whole branch, you know. They're a little crispy, too, sorry. Anyways, but they laid down their palm branches and cloaks. They were rightly honoring King Jesus, who was riding into Jerusalem to save his people, riding in to establish a worldwide kingdom to save his people. He was certainly about to do this, but not the way the crowds expected him to. They expected a worldly kingdom. They expected Jesus to put an end to this Roman Empire, right? Anybody ever think about the Roman Empire? Yeah. Guys do. A lot of cool innovations that we got from the Roman Empire. I really wish PennDOT would learn from their road system. I mean, there's so many things that I'm like, man, the Romans had it right. Like, they were so good at some of the things they did. I got running water inside. Like, that's cool. Like, anyways, you guys should think about it a little more often. Roman Empire did some pretty cool things. I mean, they talk about the interstate system. I mean, they had one, you know, connecting all kinds of towns, the infrastructure. Anyways, they had a lot of good things. I'm not saying they're good people, but they did a lot of good things for the culture, and God had his hand in all of that. But these people who are crying Hosanna, they were expecting him to put an end to the Roman Empire. Instead, Jesus was handed over to Pilate, the Roman governor. Jesus, who was supposed to kick his butt, was put in front of him, and Jesus chose to submit to him. We find this in John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. Pilate summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did someone talk to you about me?" Don't you just love rumors in little communities? Anybody ever have a bad rumor spread about them that wasn't true? Right? Well, this rumor was true, but not in the sense that Pilate understood it to be true. You know, Julius Caesar had nothing to worry about, not from Jesus at least. Who did Julius Caesar need to worry about? Bethany? Do you remember? Brutus? I don't remember if this is the same Julius Caesar or not. My historical timelines are off, but you know. Sorry, just trying to get some interaction here. So, Jesus is like, "Is that your own idea, or did other people talk to you about me?" Pilate replied, "Well, am I a Jew? It's your own people, your own chief priests who handed you over to me. What did you do?" Jesus said, "My kingdom, it's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom's from another place." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into this world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." Pilate retorted, "What is truth?" With this, Pilate went out again to the Jews who were all gathered there, and he said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And now these same crowds who were screaming, "Hosanna," you know what they started to chant about Jesus standing before them? Yeah, "Crucify! Crucify!" Truth is still truth. The same crowd that said Jesus was king, Jesus is still king, just not in the sense that they were expecting. It takes a softened heart to not get doubtful, angry, bitter whenever God doesn't act the way you expect him to. When you're like, "But God, you said," and then things just don't go as you were planning. Because Jesus was, and he still is, a king. He was coming to save his people, but his kingdom is not an earthly one. And he was coming to establish a worldwide kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. But it was a heavenly one that superseded any earthly kingdom. In fact, the soldiers that were guarding Jesus, what did they do? Remember? They placed a crown of thorns on his head, a purple robe around him representing royalty. They put a staff in his hand, And then they started mocking him as they bowed down and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. They beat him on the head with that same staff. And even on the cross above his head, do you know what the charge read that was that caused him to be on that cross? "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." People passed by, hurled insults at him, hanging there on the cross. But even all of this mockery was declaring truth. Even all those who were mocking him were proclaiming prophetic truth. How many of the Old Testament prophets got hurled at, insults at them and mistreated and beaten and even killed because they just spoke God's word? They just spoke God's truth. So with palm branches, we still declare that Jesus is King and Savior. Even now, we cry out to him, "Hosanna, Lord, save, save us." And this will happen once again. This is going to happen again. That's why I love about prophecy. Prophecy is like perpetual. You know, God's truth, it's truth. It's true today. It was true yesterday. It's going to be true tomorrow. Because he who spoke it is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is going to happen again. We find it in the book of Revelation. Once again, after the great tribulation period at the end of days, not before Jesus in mockery, but before Jesus in glory. And John wrote this here in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. John said, "After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that nobody could count. They were from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. They were all standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' The angel said, 'These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Therefore, this is powerful. "They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And him who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Oh, the protective covering of the presence of God. "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will never beat down on them or scorch them with heat again. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." The Lamb becomes the shepherd. The good shepherd, the great shepherd. "He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." These are the people who chose to put their faith across the globe, put their faith in Jesus, and to follow him through times that are worse than this world has ever seen. I mean, just go back a chapter beforehand and look at chapter 6 when those first six seals are cracked open as the wrath of God is poured out on creation, unlike anything the world has ever seen before or will ever see again. And yet, in the middle of that tribulation, when things got harder than they will ever, ever get again, they chose to trust Jesus. They were sealed by God. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They were sealed by God. In fact, God holds off his wrath and says, "Hold up, hold up, hold up. Let's make sure that mine are marked first." He put a mark on their forehead. Then the wrath was poured out. They chose to trust Jesus, even though it cost them everything they had, even their very own lives. And they were richly blessed for it. So every day, we have a choice to make. Which crowd are we going to follow, right? It's a typical Palm Sunday conclusion. What crowd are you going to be a part of? Are you going to get angry and offended by Jesus like the Pharisees and chief priests? Want nothing to do with him? Just believe he's a liar and mockery? Or more often than not, we fall into the crowd of the crowd, right? Shouting Hosanna one day. And then, you know, well, we shout Hosanna when we need something from Jesus, right? We cry out to him in prayer, God, I need you, save me, right? Life is rough right now, and I can't do it on my own. There's no other way, so God, save me. Bail me out of this. And then once things are going good, our lives shout, crucify. Who is this Jesus? Who does he think he is to run my life? More often than not, that's a crowd that we fall into. But the crowd that God wants us to be a part of is that crowd from every tribe, nation, and tongue from across the globe that didn't count the cost. They didn't care what it would cost them. They chose to throw down their palm branches and to give God glory no matter what. They were followers of Christ, the faithful crowd. The crowd that we choose to live our lives with makes all the difference. We learned about the anointing last week. The anointing that other people carry, it's like a slip and slide that we get caught up in. It is. Think about it. Anybody ever hang out with some people that are negative complainers? Maybe in a workplace or school, you know? You find yourself starting to join right in with them. Their anointing just flows all over you. And they're whining and complaining. And, oh, you're miserable and complaining too. And you know? You know? If you're like Daryl and you're super into sports, you know, and you start hanging out with people that are on sports, you start kind of, you know, trying to watch games and learn stats and names so that you can join in as well, you know. Or here in Western PA, we love our redneck city, and, you know, you'll go out and buy yourself a gun, see what you can kill or catch or whatever, you know. And the crowds that you hang out with, the anointing that they carry is like a slip and slide, and you just join right in with them. That's why we got to be careful. Yes, we're called to hang out with sinners and to reach them with the gospel, but you got to be careful which way that influence is going. Because this can work against us becoming who God created us to be, but it can also expedite you becoming the person that God has created you to be. You hang out with the right people, you find your tribe, your people, and man, radical change starts happening in the better. Consider this example as a positive example to follow. We're going to end with this. We're going to start here in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 9. When Saul was unexpectedly anointed as the first king of Israel by the prophet Samuel, it says, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. Who can change a heart? God alone. If you find yourself with a hardened heart and you need it changed, there's nothing you can do to change it. The only thing you can do is say, God, here it is. Have your way. God alone can change a heart. He changed Saul's heart. And all of the signs that Samuel had prophesied about Saul, they happened. And they were fulfilled that very day. Like, Saul walks away from Samuel and boom, 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 boom. Everything that Samuel prophesied happened that very day. I love those prophetic words. It's not as much fun to wait for decades for what God said to come to pass. It said when he and his servants arrived at Gibeah, the procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him and saw him prophesying of the prophets, they asked each other, and this became a saying in Israel, is he also among the prophets? And then many years later, if anyone who's familiar with the account, God can change a heart, but guess what we can do? We can change it right back. We can take it right back out of God's hands, and that's what Saul did. Man, he was tormented. One moment he's got the Spirit of God on him and he's prophesying and, you know, he's just living his best life. And then the next minute an evil spirit comes on him and he's trying to kill people and speaking murderous threats. And he was tormented. So many years later, after a series of really bad choices that he makes to disobey God, now, if you read the accounts, he partially obeyed. He mostly obeyed. He got it 90% right. But 90% of obedience in God's eyes is still what? Disobedience, absolutely. You know? And because Saul just kept disobeying God, God said, you know what? You're not my king anymore. You're not the shepherd of my people. And he anointed David. And so as a result, Saul becomes very jealous. Does that sound familiar? Just like the chief priests and Pharisees? Jealous of David, and he's determined to kill him. And so I'm going to turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Did I have a separate slide for this? Nah. 1 Samuel chapter 19, many years later, starting at verse 18. It says, when David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah, and he told him everything that Saul had done to him. Then David and Samuel went to Naioth, and they stayed there. Word came to Saul, David's in Naioth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men. They began prophesying. Well, Saul was told about this. You think he was happy about it? Oh, my guys are prophesying instead of capturing David so I can kill him. Think he was happy about this? No, he was irate. He sent more men, and he said, go and get David. They began prophesying too. Saul sent men a third time. Go get David. And guess what happened whenever they went to go get David? They started prophesying too. They joined that company of prophets. Finally, Saul himself left for Ramah, right? Like any good leader. You know, if no one else can get it right, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to get her done. Finally, he left himself for Ramah. He went to the great cistern at Seku, and he asked, where are Samuel and David? The people said, over at Naioth at Ramah. So Saul went to Naioth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along. He was prophesying on his way to Naioth. In fact, he stripped off all his clothes, and he started prophesying naked in Samuel's presence. He lay there naked all day and all night. This is why the people say, is Saul also among the prophets? What a fun way to deal with your enemies. Think about that. All that David and Samuel were doing was just enjoying the presence of God, prophesying, praising, seeking God. And you want to talk about a protective covering of God's presence. When they got close to him, they got caught up in that anointing and they started prophesying too, right there in front of their enemy. Saul was determined to murder David, and yet he joined him and started prophesying. It's just a fun, cool account. It's just like whenever they took the ark and they put it in the, was it Dagon? I think the god. And like every morning they went out and Dagon's like laying face down before the Ark of the Covenant. Their god kept bowing down to our god. It's fun! So much fun! Can you imagine? Group after group after group of your enemies coming to kill you, capture you to be killed, and they just get caught up in the slip and slide of God's anointing and they start prophesying. The Spirit of God comes on them, even your enemies. I'm sorry, it was exciting for me. That's why I threw it in to end with. I know. But every day we've got a choice to make. Which crowd are we going to hang out with? Which crowd are we going to be a part of? Because their anointings can get all over you too, for the good or for the bad. Are you going to get yourself around some people who have hope? Some people who stand on the Word of God even when things get tough? Who are going to support you and encourage you? And sometimes even call you out on your stuff whenever you're getting it wrong and you're choosing to walk away from God's covering and His presence. That's a good group of people to have. That's why Jesus created the church. So that we have our tribe, our people. So that we can love and support and encourage each other into the things of God. So that we're not like the chief priests who just wanted nothing to do with Jesus. So that we're not like the huge crowd that was shouting Hosanna whenever they needed saved and crucify whenever they were confused and God wasn't doing what they wanted them to do. So that we can be His people. So that we can be blessed. so that we can live our fullest, best life. This morning, let's celebrate Palm Sunday as we wave our little palm leaf to Jesus, even casting it down at his feet, symbolic of us, symbolic of our lives, that we choose in the good, in the bad, in the ugly, in the indifferent, in any season of life, we choose to follow Jesus. He's the only one who is mighty to save, the only one who can save us, the only one ready and willing. As we cry out, Hosanna to him. If I could have the worship team come forward. And the rest of us have been way too quiet, and it's been way too dry this morning. So let's stand to our feet if you're able. Stand to your feet if you're able. Stretch out those arms if you need to, you know. And we're going to lift out a shout to Jesus, because you're allowed to shout in church. Believe it or not, we're going to give God a shout of Hosanna.